All right. I'm going to invite you back to your seats. Make your way back. Good to see everybody. Welcome to the Bridge this morning. So Annette and I, last week, we had the privilege, and Pastor Brian and Naomi and their kids, we all went out to Southern California. Now, why do you laugh? See, I knew that would happen, actually. So here's the deal. I have great hope for Southern California. I mean, forget governor and all that. But listen, there's great hope. The seed of revival from the Jesus Revolution is still alive and well there. In fact, what we went to was, it's called The Last Stand. It was a Seth Gruber. Our friend Victor Marks, who was with us a couple weeks ago, he was speaking as well. We heard a concert by Ben Fuller. We heard on Saturday, and we were in Downey, California, not too far from Anaheim, and we were at a great church there, Calvary Chapel Church. We heard on that day, we counted it, 20 speakers on one day. So I don't ever want to hear you complain again about going 5 minutes over. 20 speakers in one day and a concert. We were there from 9 o'clock in the morning, 9:30, until 10:30 that night. And it was a marathon. It was drinking from a fire hose, but it was amazing. Now, the whole event is called The Last Stand, and it's about the value of life, especially the unborn and those who are being traded and taken into the sex trade. And I'm telling you, it was so powerful, so compelling. My takeaway from that is this: men, brothers, dangerous gentlemen, it is our responsibility to protect the ladies and the children, not only of our own family, but all around. Do you agree with that? If you do, put your hands together like you mean it. So important, and we're going to be looking for opportunities and ways. We already support A21, and now we're supporting Victor Marks as well, as he's going all over the world, and we're doing what we can to sow into these ministries that are boots on the ground, and they're getting the job done. So we want to continue to do it. We also want to be aware there are things happening under our nose right here in Fredericksburg, Gillespie County. We need to be made aware of. Amen. So we don't need to stick our head in the sand, because that means something else isn't. You know what I'm saying? And we need to get our heads out of the sand and be ready to engage whatever God brings our way. And I'll be talking more about that in a minute. But before we do, I want to start off with our prayer for Israel. I got to be thankful for our president, number 47, President Donald J. Trump, for brokering a deal between Iran and Israel for a ceasefire. I don't know about you, but I appreciate having a businessman from New York as our president, don't you? He gets it done, and so thank God for what he did. Let's pray for Israel, then I want to pray for also, we'll pray our Lord's model prayer. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for what just happened. Here, as our president was able to broker a deal to stop the war, to create a ceasefire. Father, we thank you for what he's doing. Protect him and his family. Protect his cabinet and all who are involved in our government. We also pray for the continual peace of Jerusalem, according to your word in Psalm 122, verse 6. And we pray for the nation of Israel. We stand unapologetically with Israel and with Jerusalem. We hold them up in Jesus' name. Father, we also thank you for all the churches that are gathering across our city this morning, our friends, our sister churches. We pray for them. Father, we thank you, and we pray that their declaration would be the same as ours. We don't say revival's coming. We don't pray for it. We thank God that it's here right now. And we are revival looking for a place to break out. We're an awakening looking for a place to happen. And so we pray that for all the churches in our area that preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We hold them up today in Jesus' name. And Father, in the spirit of what Jesus did with his disciples, when he said, when you pray, say, and we pray this together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, listen, I want to introduce some friends of ours that are here. Steve and Beverly Maxwell, where are you guys at? There you are, Steve and Beverly. And we also have our friends Kyle and Randy Stallings from Midland, Midessa. And can we just give them a warm welcome back to the Bridge? Glad that you're here. Love you guys. Love what Steve's doing with Citizens Defending Freedom. Man, I'm telling you, that thing is blowing up right now. It is everywhere. And did I see another friend of mine over here, Joy Lynn and her family from New Braunfels, bless them, taking a stand in the public place, in the public square, standing strong. So appreciate it. It's great to see y'all. Now, as we get started, I want to talk about cultural engagement. I got slides, all right? I feel like Tim Barton right now. So I got a lot of slides, like Rick Green. So let's go with the first one. I want to let you know, it has been a great week for SCOTUS. Y'all know what SCOTUS is, right? Supreme Court of the United States. Now you know. All right, so listen to this. The states are now free. Some great decisions happened this week. The states are now free. Supreme Court rules against Planned Parenthood. Somebody should say amen right there. I left these up here on this. This is from CBN News. This is where I like getting my news from them because it's from a biblical worldview. Listen to this. Essentially, what this means in practical terms is the states are now free. Not just South Carolina, but any state that wishes to do so is free to disqualify and defund Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers from its Medicaid funding. Somebody say amen. All right. Next slide. We got another one. This just gets better and better. Here's another one. No right to expose children to pornography. Supreme Court Texas ruling called a major victory. Here it is. This is good stuff. Hold your applause. This is going to be good. In a move that protects young people using the internet, U.S. Supreme Court upheld a Texas law. Go Texas, right? A Texas law requiring porn sites to verify that users are ages 18 or older in a 6-3 decision. The High Court rejected a challenge to the state's law, HB 1181. The law, which was enacted in 2023, requires websites to verify that a user is over the age of 18 if more than 1/3 of their contents considered harmful to minors. Someone say, duh. All right. Justices who ruled in favor of Texas declared that age verification is, quote, within a state's authority to prevent children from accessing sexually explicit content and does not directly regulate the protected speech of adults. This is a big amen, protecting our children as we should. All right, next slide. I only have 30 of these, so we're good to go. Just kidding. Supreme Court rules, another Supreme Court here, rules for parental rights in landmark Maryland LGBTQRSTUNV book case. Listen to this. The U.S. Supreme Court has decided on a landmark case that redefines the boundaries between the public school education system, LGBTQ lessons, and parental rights. This is a very good thing. The High Court ruled Friday that Maryland parents can pull their children from public school lessons that use LGBTQ storybooks. In a 6-3 vote, the justices reversed lower court rulings that had been in favor of the Montgomery County school system. Now, schools can no longer require, I love this, elementary school children to sit through lessons, including books on those subjects, if parents have expressed religious objections to the material. Somebody say amen. But wait, there's more. All right, here's another one. Supreme Court rejects imperial judiciary, that's a quote, reigns in judicial powers over presidents. Listen to this. It's a big win for President Trump. The High Court ruled that individual judges lack the authority to grant nationwide injunctions, as several federal judges have tried to do this year. If you've been keeping up with this, they've been trying to shut down our president and all of his laws, his proposals. They've been trying to shut him down with these injunctions, and they're saying that cannot be done. Justice Amy Coney Barrett, surprise, surprise, she's back, blasted an argument made by Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, boo, writing, I'll keep my opinions, I should probably keep them myself. Here's what she said. We observe only this, Justice Jackson decries an imperial executive, quote, while embracing an imperial judiciary. Hey, the script is getting flipped, and good things are happening here. So I might have one more. All right. Abortion heading back to the Supreme Court. New battle over pills getting mailed to states where it's illegal. As you know, I mean, you may know this, but over 600,000 abortions in America just this last year because of the pill. The abortion pill, which, by the way, destroys the human body. It is poison that they are taking. These young ladies are taking this. They're ordering these from other states, thinking, I'm just going to have a bad moment or a bad day, and I'll be done with this pregnancy. They don't realize they're going to be 3 to 4 days of bleeding, throwing up, purging sickness. It's horrible what it's doing. It's unhealthy, and it should be outlawed. Listen to this. This week marks 3 years since the Supreme Court struck down Roe v. Wade. That was a beautiful thing that we should have cheered a lot louder for. While that decision marked an enormous victory for the pro-life movement, recent research shows the number of abortions is rising. Katie Glenn Daniel of Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America said, "The Dobbs decision gave individual rights states the right to regulate abortion, half enacted some type of ban, which at first led to fewer abortions. Now, however, they're on the rise, largely because abortion pills are being mailed pretty much anywhere. These days, abortion pills are mailed from states where it's legal, like Massachusetts, to individuals in states like Texas, where it isn't." This is something we need to be praying about, and this needs to be shut down. Amen? They're working on that, and we need to pray that that gets done. Can I get an amen? All right, that's a lot of what's going on. I mentioned it already, and by the way, our president brokered a ceasefire between Iran and Israel. That deserves applause. Thank you so much. We need to continue to keep our head in the game and keep our eyes wide open and live aware. One last little thing, a little commercial for HelloFred. HelloFred is our Godcaster channel. I want you to put this on your house, and when you leave the house, listen, my dog, Mr. Chevy, is more spiritual than we are because we leave it on 24/7. Whenever we're gone, right now, he's listening to the Word of God, to music streaming right now. When we get home, he'll be 3 feet off the ground. I mean, he's full of the Holy Spirit. But listen, you can run this in your house and let it permeate the atmosphere of your home with the Word of God, snippets from Pastor Brian's messages, my daily grinds, contemporary Christian music and worship 24/7. It's free. Go to bridgefbg.com. Click on Godcaster in the upper edge, and you can put that on your computer. You can put it on your phone. You can cast it on anything in your house and get the Word of God flowing in your house. Listen, I love a good country song. I love rock and roll. What can I say? But here's the deal. I want the majority of all the things that are going into my heart and into my soul and into my spirit to be the Word of God or based in the Word of God. Don't you? Don't you think we just can give that to the Lord? All right, three of you shook your head. Thank you. All right. So here's the next thing. Speaking of everything we just talked about, the title of today's message, this is a one-off message. We're going to pause our series through the book of Acts, but I felt like since I'm going out and I'm going to be gone for about a month, that I could turn the apple cart over today and y'all will be okay by the time I get back. Is that a deal? You'll have forgotten about what I'm about to say. All right, y'all ready? The title of this is Let's Do Difficult. Let's Do Difficult, based out of Galatians 6:9. You'll see it on the screen. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. This is the next quote I want to share with you. I've heard Rick Green say it. I've heard Tim Barton say it. I've heard a lot of different people say it, and it really has spoken to me. Listen to this. And ladies, this is for you too, not just for men. This is for everybody. Hard times create strong men. Would y'all agree? Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. You see the cycle of this. It's cyclical. It goes around and around. And listen, right now in America, we're in a good time. We're seeing hope is on the horizon. We're seeing good things happen. Yeah, there's battles to be fought on the local level. Thank you, Joy Lynn, for speaking up and continuing to fight. I've been watching your videos. This girl's a force. I do not want to get on your bad side. I'll just say it that way. She is a force for righteousness and truth in her community on that local level, and that's where it's happening. So those battles are still being fought. But listen, there are good things happening. It's real easy when things start to get good to take our foot off the gas pedal, to gear down, take it out of overdrive and gear down a little bit and think, you know what, I'm just going to put this thing on cruise control for a while because, well, I deserve it. I voted this year. You know what I'm saying? We just think, gosh, we can just chill out and relax. But listen, this is the time to strike while the iron is hot. Can I get an amen? This is a time, just because it's summer and the kids are out of school doesn't mean we get to take a break from turning this nation around. Can I get an amen? So we got work to do, and we have a great God behind us, and we need to learn to do hard things, to do difficult. I want to show you a picture of two handsome guys. These are twins. This is Alex and Brett Harris, 19 years of age, super studs, of course. All the young ladies in the room are fawning right now. Oh, wait, we sent them out. All right, we're good. So listen to this. They wrote a book back in 2008, and the title of the book was Do Hard things. They're 19 years of age in 2008, published their first book. Now, when they published this book, they also had a subtitle or a byline with that, and it's this. It's Do Hard Things is the title of the book, and the byline is A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. Does that resonate with you? I don't think that should just be with teenagers, do you? But it was a great thing they did. Now, listen to this. Published in 2008, it challenged teenagers to reject society's low expectations and instead pursue responsibility, growth, and positive impact, drawing on biblical principles, history, and real-life examples. The book became a bestseller and is considered influential among Christian teens, encouraging them to do hard things for the glory of God. Listen, family, I'm sorry these guys are no longer available. They're married, but ladies, moms, you could wish. But they're older now, so don't even think about it. But listen, these guys made a difference. At 19 years of age, writing a book called Do Hard Things. Title of today's message is Do Difficult. We just need to learn how to do difficult, because good times can make us very soft and very comfortable. Can I get an amen? So I'm going to give you four things that we need to do. And the first one is this: let's do hard things. Speaking of these brothers, listen to this out of John 16, verse 33. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I mean, that's just wonderful right there. He's the Prince of Peace, right? But listen to the next line. In this world, you will have trouble. You know what trouble is? Trouble is difficulty. Trouble is hard things. He says this, you're going to have trouble in this world. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. In a room this size, people online, you in here, in this room, a very high percentage or a good majority probably in here right now would classify what they're going through as a hard time. You're going through a difficult season. And listen to what it says. In this world, you will have hard times. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the good news. The bad news is it's coming. The good news is we overcome in Christ. Listen to Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Man, listen to what he's saying. What is a living sacrifice? Well, you have to hearken back to the temple period in the first century to actually get a picture of that. We watched 4 episodes of The Chosen last night. We binge-watched it because we got a little behind and because we've been traveling and we didn't want to watch it on an iPad in a hotel, you know? So we watched it last night, all 4, and everything was centered around the temple. Even the scene where Jesus fashions a whip and goes in and does business. Talk about a dangerous gentleman, in the words of Victor Mark. That would be Jesus with a whip. And he goes in there and he begins to turn over the money changer's temple. You know, I know it's a spoiler alert, but if you read your Bible, you know what's coming, right? So he turns over the temple, the tables. He scatters them. They let all the animals out. But those animals were specially and specifically bred for sacrifice. In fact, they couldn't have any scrapes on them, no cuts, no bruises. They were actually had to be deemed pure in order for their blood to be spilled out, to be let out. Why? To atone for the sins of the people. So they would go in and they would buy a sacrifice. They would buy a goat. They would buy a lamb. They would buy a cow. They would buy a dove or a pigeon. And then they would take that in. They would ritually, ceremonially kill it. And the bloodletting, the blood would cover the sin of them. It would atone for it. Unfortunately, it got turned into a racket and a business, just about like everything else, right? You know, follow the money on this stuff. And so what happened was Jesus went in and dealt business. But he says this. He says, and this is Paul speaking, that we are to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So here's what happens. In order to be a sacrifice, you must die. But he says we're to be living sacrifices. How does that even work? Well, it happens like this, that in order, Paul said it this way. He says, we die daily. He says, we literally are living sacrifices. We are dying to our flesh, living to the Spirit, and thereby we are in lockstep with Jesus, following him and doing exactly what he's told us to do. So we die daily. In other words, we do hard things. You know, when the disciples in the first century, when they were going from town to town preaching the word, later when Paul was on his journey in the book of Acts, we saw he was setting up outposts and little churches all over the known world at the time. They were having to live as living sacrifices. They were dying every day to themselves, to what they want. We have to learn to do hard things. And hard things happen, but listen, the way you relate to hard things is what matters. How you respond to it is what matters, and it can be a watershed moment for you. Listen to this. He says this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, doing the hard things. Holy, that means set apart and pleasing to God. This is actually your spiritual act of worship. When we do hard things, it is actually an act of worship. It reminds me of Brother Lawrence. I've shared about Brother Lawrence in here before. 1600s, he was a monk, and he was actually in the lowest of the low because he was a monk in a monastery in France, and he was lame in one leg, and he was a nobody of nobodies in the world, in the eyes of the world, and in the eyes of the monastery. He was a cook because he wasn't totally whole, so he had to stay back in the kitchen, and that's how he served God in the monastery. But the thing that he did is he started writing letters to his family and to his friends, and they were getting these letters and reading what he was writing and saying, this is a game changer. They probably didn't say that in the 1600s. This is a game changer. I don't know how they said it, but this is a game changer. This is going to make a difference. And they began to collect his writings. The word got out, and those writings and letters started getting sent around. It got to the point where nobles and governors and kings sought him out because of his walk with God. It was so profound and so deep. Well, what was so profound and so deep about it? He learned how to do hard things for the glory of God. But he didn't do it in the epic things. We're not talking about big stuff. We're talking about the daily things in life. Did you know that your life is made up every day of at least several dozen micro decisions that you make every day? You know, it could be something as simple as, am I going to speed right now? I'm just going to let that sit for a second. I know you are like, okay, now you're meddling, Pastor. You were preaching, now you're meddling. Micro decisions, the little things that matter because they add up in a cumulative way. This is not about the epic big stuff. I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm not talking about healing somebody from leprosy. I'm not talking about feeding 5,000, which would have been nice yesterday when we ran out of bacon and I was the last guy in line. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, it didn't happen. It's like, Lord, multiply. Please, Lord, do it again. Do it again. It didn't happen. So I got no bacon yesterday. It's okay, Doc. So it's these micro things, not the big stuff. In between those big moments, in between the Mount Sinai moments, in between the smoke on the mountain moments, in between the finger carving the Ten Commandments moments, are the dozens of micro decisions you make every single day of your life. Every day. Brother Lawrence was the master of micro decisions. What he would do, in fact, I quote Brother Lawrence. He said, I would not bend down to pick up a twig off the ground except for the glory of God. Have you ever picked up a stick for the glory of God? Have you ever paused to think, I'm going to do this as an act of worship? How does that translate into our lives? How about unloading the dishwasher for the glory of God? All the women are going, amen, tell my husband that. How about taking out the trash for the glory of God? I mean, now I'm so meddling. But guys, it's the micro decisions we make every day. Did you know that you can turn anything into an act of worship? Those mundane tasks can become acts of worship. The things you do every day, when you now reorient yourself to God and say, Lord, I'm going to do this for your honor. I'm going to do this for your glory. You know what I found? I've noticed this. When I'm in this mindset and I'm doing hard things for the glory of God, and the hard things may be the little simple things, I notice that I'll even turn the labels outward in the pantry. You ever done that? I'm not OCD, I promise. But when I'm thinking about it for the glory of God, I suddenly want to do it right. I notice that when I take out the trash for the glory of God, some of y'all are looking at me like I'm a nutcase right now. It's okay. I'm looking at you like you are. Come on, somebody, we're all in this together. When I take out the trash for the glory of God, I'll think to myself, I want to do what Brother Lawrence said. For the glory of God, I want to take this out. Let me tell you what happens. Man, I don't get upset at Annette for filling it too far, too full. You know what I'm saying, guys? Where things are falling out of the top. I'm like, no, this is great. I got this. And for the glory of God, guess what? I'll walk out in a good mood and dump my trash out. That may sound like, what is the big deal with that? Well, it's a big deal because those cumulative bad moods and bad moments add up. Because they begin to impact your character, or they reveal your character. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's do hard things for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? Listen to this. I love this from Thomas Paine, one of our founding fathers. I mean, this guy, he was one of the generators of the American Revolution. Listen to what he said. These are the times that try men's souls. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Let me say that again. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. The harder it is, the better it is. See, we have an opportunity every time a challenge comes our way. And we can respond in it rightly, which is to say, God, for your honor, for your glory. Not my will, but yours be done. And we can relate to it rightly instead of seeing it as just another hard thing to do. We can see it as an opportunity to honor him in the way we do it. Amen? Let's do hard things, family. Here's the next one. Let's do inconvenient things. This just gets worse. I'm just going to warn you right now. Let's do inconvenient things. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. You ever just get tired? You ever get tired of being nice? Oh, I know you do. I'm a pastor. Trust me, I know you get tired of being nice. I know how this goes. Sometimes when you're at the airport and things aren't going your way, and there's a delay, and then another delay, and then another one, and then you get moved over to another airline or another gate, and you're wondering, is my luggage going to be where I end up? And sometimes it's not. And at that moment, you feel very entitled to speak up, do you not? Am I the only human in the room right now? Inconvenient things. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, someone say proper time. You know what proper time means? God's timing. It does not mean yours. It doesn't mean mine. The proper time is right now, right? Come on, Lord. Let's go. Man, I sacrificed. I was willing to be inconvenient. You know, why is my blessing not showing up? He says, for at the proper time, just say God's time. Say it out loud. God's time. At God's time, we will reap a harvest. You know, there's a reward if we do not give up. If we refuse to quit. If we refuse to bail. If we refuse to not stop short, if we refuse not to surrender, not to wave the white flag, not to throw in the towel in the ring, but to literally say, I will not quit. I will not give up. Why? Because I'm doing good things for his glory. Honorable things for his glory. Can you imagine how many people have pulled up short just before the finish line, just before the reward? Listen to this. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, and I would say there's a lot of opportunities to do good, would you? As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. What do you think that means in the Koine Greek, the original language? You are amazing. How did you get that? How did you get to be so smart? Listen to this. It means literally all people, and that means people who do not vote the way you vote. Oh, I knew the room would get quiet right there. Suck the oxygen right out. Barometric pressure just changed in here. Had somebody between services, I won't use any names, and there are people in this room who'll know exactly who I'm talking about. They were at a place, an establishment, eating, and they just struck up a conversation with the guy in the room. And the other guy, he was from California. And some comments were exchanged. It was all banter, friendly banter. And the guy someone made a comment about Newsom, and he said, oh, I love our Governor Newsom. And the other table, our friends from our church, said, well, you know, they made a comment about not so much loving Governor Newsom. And the guy said, oh, y'all are Trumpites? Are you Trumpites? And And our friends, and I'm trying not to look at the guy in the room that's here because he was there. So I may be getting the story a little off, but I'm just going to say it. They said, "You bet we're Trumpites." And the guy said, "You're a-holes." He stood up and said, "You're a-holes," and walked out of the place. Listen, this is where gentlemen have to get dangerous. And I appreciate it. One of those guys got up from that table and followed that guy out the door. And he stopped him. And he confronted him. And he punched him right in the nose. No, I'm just kidding. No, he did not do that. I was just going to see how you reacted, because some of you are going, "Yeah." He called that guy out. And he said, "You know, help me understand. Did you just call us a-holes?" And the guy said, "Yeah." And he said, "We were kind to you. We were respectful to you. So you can't be acting like that." I would have said, "We're in Texas, brother. You don't do this in Texas. We don't call 911 here." But he didn't. He said, "You know what I would have done back in the day?" He said, "I would have put my fist through your face." He said, "But that's not me anymore." And the guy apologized. He reached out his hand. He said, "I'm sorry." Felt really bad about it. He should have felt bad about it. You know what I did to my friend? After I fist bumped him, high-fived him, hugged his neck, said, "Bro," it was a bro hug. I hugged his neck, said, "Bro, way to go. You're a dangerous gentleman. Thank you for calling that man out for disrespectful behavior." This is where we need to step up and do inconvenient things. It was not convenient to get up from the table and risk an altercation, but he did it because he did the right thing. He did the inconvenient thing. Would you? Oh, I know you would, Jill. I know. Mike knows too. Listen to this from Dr. Martin Luther King. I love this quote. "The greatness of man cannot be seen in the hours of comfort and convenience." Amen. "But rather in moments of conflict and adversity." We need to do inconvenient things. It's in the time of adversity, in the time when we're having to bear weight. There's a simple principle. You may know this. How is it that you're able to bear more weight? Do you know how you can bear more weight? By bearing more weight. It's a law. It's resistance and weight training. In order to bear more weight, you have to literally bear more weight. You don't get a pass. My son, Chris, he's a pastor. He's been a senior pastor now for, 14 years? I'm losing count. He's forever. Long time. In Houston, he's a great pastor, great man of God. When he was in middle school, Annette and I, even then, we still do. We're going to the gym 3-4 times a week. And he in middle school, wanted to go work out with us. I mean, what can go wrong, right? So we take him to the gym. His first time in the gym, Annette gets down on the bench. She's like, "Put more plates on there." I'm throwing plates on there. And she's throwing up weight like it's nothing. And he gets down there. He goes, "Oh, I can do that. Mom did it." He lays down there. I lift the weight off. I let go of it. It literally, he drops to his chest and crushes his chest. And he's like, "Get it off of me." And he's like, the weights are falling off and stuff. It was terribly humiliating for him, because his mother could out bench press him. But let me tell you something. That, and he had a choice to make right there. He could have said, "I'm never going to the gym again." He never went with us again. I'll say that. He could have said, "I'm never going to the gym again." But he wanted to bear more weight. And he understood the principle that in order to bear more weight, you have to bear more weight. So he did the inconvenient thing. He did the hard thing. He did the difficult thing. He started going to his friend's house gym. And we were like, "Where's Chris?" "Oh, he's over at his friend's house." Man, he's always over at his friend's house. We begin to notice something. Food began to disappear in our home. I know you parents never did this, but we had to have stashes to protect our food. Any human parents in the room hiding food from their kids? Man, I'm kidding. It'd be gone. I'm not kidding. He was eating us out of house and home, and then we noticed he started outgrowing all of his clothes. Like, what is going on? Well, then we move into high school. We move out to California. I see him on the beach for the first time in a swimsuit, and I'm like, "Who is this Adonis kid?" This kid had got so buff, V-cut, lats, abs. He didn't have a six-pack. He had a 12-pack. Man, I was like, how do you even, he was shredded. Now, he's not now, but that's a whole different story. This is high school. And we were shocked because we're like, what just happened? Well, what happened was he put in the time. He did the work. It was inconvenient. It was hard. It was difficult. But boy, the product, my gosh, he was a beast. He was amazing. But it cost him something. We got to put in the work, family. In order to bear more weight, we must be willing to do the difficult, the hard, the inconvenient, and bear more weight. Because if we don't, we become soft. We become weak. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's do costly things. Uh-oh, now we're getting into it. Let's do costly things. Listen to this scripture out of Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said, now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, but it wasn't just his 12. There was a larger group here. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. That means put yourself aside, your flesh aside, take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember that dying to self thing we talked about? This is the same thing. It's costly. This is going to cost you something to follow Jesus and live the abundant life he talks about in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But it's not a freebie. We have to be trained in righteousness. Key word, trained. We have to bear more weight to bear more weight. This happens in every arena of life. And look what he says. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Follow me, verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self or his own soul? This thing's going to cost you. We got to learn to do costly things. The world isn't going to stop for us when we're having a bad day. Have anyone noticed that besides me? You know, I have three sides of my bed that I can get up on, and I'll be darned if the one I get up on is the bad one. It's the wrong side of the bed. It happens. You wake up, you're having a day, you don't even know why. Nothing works. Nothing's convenient. Everything's costly. There's a price to be paid. It's in those micro decisions that your character either shines through or it fails. And what Jesus is trying to get out of us is a life that is marked by character. But it is tried and tested, as Pastor Brian talked about, in the winnowing fork, the chaff getting blown out of our lives. That's called wind. It's called force. We West Texans know exactly what that's like. It's that wind that blows away the junk but leaves the good. It's getting crushed like the grapes in the wine press. Listen, it's going to cost you something to live the life that God has called us to live. And we've got to be willing to pay the price. I mentioned this earlier, talking about not taking our foot off the gas pedal of our nation right now. If there is ever a time to get involved, ever a time to be involved in our local community, to do the hard stuff, to do the inconvenient stuff, to do difficult, and to do what's costly, it's right now. Right now, in the summer when we all want a break, we all don't want to do anything when it gets hot, especially here. We just want to gear down and relax. But here's the thing. We need all hands on deck to turn this country around. Can I get an amen? We got to move this thing forward. This is our moment. This is our time. If you've not attended a school board meeting, and I'm not saying go there to fight. I'm saying go there to lace the atmosphere with the presence of God. You don't have to go fight. Go intercede. Do spiritual warfare. If you don't know, have anything to say or know what's going on, that's okay. You can still show up and intercede. Go to a city council meeting and intercede. They'll wonder what you're doing. Don't do it out loud. That would be weird. But just intercede and lace that atmosphere. Go to a county commissioner meeting. Lace the atmosphere. When the police and the sheriff department offer to have coffee with us, which they do regularly here in Fredericksburg, show up. Greet them, thank them for what they do, and lace the atmosphere with his presence. Never underestimate the power of intercession in your prayers. It's prayer that moves things, family. It's real prayer. It's specific prayer that moves the needle. Show up. Do costly things. Listen to this. From one of my heroes, George Washington, The value of liberty, freedom, was thus enhanced in our estimation by the difficulty of its attainment. He saw, and boy, if you know the stories of George Washington leading those men, those troops in the snow, in the ice, their toes literally freezing off from frostbite, and that man getting on his knees in the snow to pray and to beseech God for strength for his men. And guess what? He did. He answered that prayer. But this is the kind of man that wrote this. He understood the difficulty of its attainment and the worth of characters appreciated by the trial of adversity. I don't know about your life, but I know everybody in here has had hard seasons. You don't even have to shake your head or anything. I know that because we're human beings. We have a pulse. And because of that, you've gone through hard seasons. And how you related and reacted and responded to that season dictated on whether you came out with character and integrity or whether you came out with a do-over. Amen. You do know God gives tests. And by the way, they're pass-fail. If you remember anything about school, that means if you fail, you take it again. Some of you have been going around the same mountain over and over and over. You can't figure out why. It's because you are not passing the test. This is costly. It means denying our flesh and saying no to something. Maybe no to a lot of things, but maybe no to one thing to get the ball started in the right direction. Costly. It's weighty. Sometimes we think following Jesus is like reading I appreciate the Bible app. I appreciate the Life, the YouVersion Bible. I wish they'd called it something else. Instead of the Me Version Bible, it should be the Him Version Bible. I mean, sometimes we read those devotionals and we just check the boxes. And we no more let that get down and seep into our spirit, into our soul, because we're just checking the boxes. I want to challenge you to pay a price. For you, it may be getting up 30 minutes earlier in the morning to say, I want to spend a little more time in prayer, a little more time in the Word of God, just a little bit. I'm going to do difficult. I'm going to do the hard things. I'm going to do what's inconvenient. I'm going to do what's costly. Because I want to become everything God has destined me to become if I will cooperate with Him. If I will work with Him and co-labor with Him, collaborate with Him. Anybody hearing me this morning? You don't sound very excited, so I'm just saying. I know it's heavy. One more. I hope you can handle this one. Let's do painful things. Let's do painful things. Romans 5. I love Romans. Romans is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Apostle Paul says this, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Rejoice in our sufferings. This is somebody who has got his mind rightly related to God. He is rightly oriented. John Eldridge talks about turning our heart to God. When it turns away and we get distracted, we get weighed down, we have to stop and consecrate and turn our heart back to Him. It's like an action you do. It's not just a thought. It's like, Lord, I'm turning my heart to You because it's been turned away. For some reason, I got distracted. I got off, but I'm turning my heart back to You. You come back. What is that? It's repentance at its core. It means you're turning to Him, which means you're turning your back on everything else. We try so hard to turn our back on stuff, that will never win. That's an unwinnable war because it's the wrong move first. The first right move isn't trying to stop doing what you're doing. It's to turn to Him so that He will empower you to stop doing what you're doing. You got to have Him first. You make the move towards Him and let Him become your strength. We can do painful things, but only with His help. This isn't about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's about surrendering to Him and consecrating yourself. Father, I give everyone and everything to You, including me. I consecrate myself to You, God, because there's some painful things coming up. There's some pain in my future. Listen to this. He says this. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Resilience is another word. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, verse 4, produces character. Character produces hope. By the way, hope, this is Bible hope, not JCPenney wish book hope. I grew up with the JCPenney catalog, Sears catalog. I had them, some Montgomery Ward, remember that one? I had them all, I know, I just dated myself. I had them all marked up, put them in strategic places that I knew my parents would end up at. The refrigerator, the bathroom, you know, I mean, just my dad's office. I mean, I was wishing. We call it hope in America, but hope in America is wishing. But here, Bible hope means this, literally by definition, the confident and joyful expectation of a desired good. Confident and, did you catch that one? Joyful expectation. That means you so are convinced that your hope is actually substance. You're convinced that it's that God is going to come through. And the reason why you know that is because you have history with God. Do you know what history with God teaches us? If you have a pulse and you're sitting in this room, if you don't, please raise your hand. But if you do and you're in this room, that means you have gone through some stuff to get here. Everybody in this room has stories. And we can spend a lot of time commiserating. But we can also spend time glorifying God and say, God brought me this far. I'm in a painful thing. Why would he let me go now? If God did that for me, why would he stop now? If God got me here, why would he quit? He won't. We do sometimes. He will never. He promises, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never pass you by. I'll never turn you away. We have history in God, and the next time painful things come, you need to remember and recite your history in God. Annette and I, from time to time, we go back and we tell the stories. I mean the ugly stories, it's a brownie mix batter day. That means you just mix the batter and eat it right out of the bowl. You don't even cook it. Those are brownie mix days. Y'all don't have those? Okay. So, hey, they're good, actually. Man, I love brownie mix. But anyway, we have those days, and we just, it's so just painful. And we'll talk about, we don't commiserate. We talk about the but God at the end of every one of those. We talk about that the adversity of those times, yeah, it cost us something. It was painful, but it also produced something good. And I'm telling you, I don't even like admitting this out loud, but the truth is, when you relate rightly to pain, you grow more in those painful seasons than you ever do in the comfortable seasons. I know that's painful to even admit, right? We don't want to admit it because we're like, we're not wanting to invite anything. Listen, you don't have to invite it. It's coming. But you don't have to be a dread it. You don't have to. It's an opportunity. It's not this horrible thing. It's this opportunity to bear more weight. It's this opportunity to be stronger. Listen to this. Verse 5. And hope, the confident and joyful expectation of a desired good, does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Listen to this. Edwin Moses, Olympic hurdler. Listen a little bit about Edwin Moses. From 1977 to 1987, 10-year span, he was a rock star in the athletic field. He won 122 consecutive races, including 107 consecutive finals, a feat unmatched in track and field history. Due to his passion for integrity and honesty and his commitment to that, he pioneered some of the most strict anti-doping rules in sports. He was a household name during that time, one of the world's greatest athletes. But listen to what Edwin Moses said about practicing. Remember, the title of this section is Painful Things. I cried before practice. I cried after practice. I was so tired. I was so lonely. I was so stressed out. Listen to this. But I never missed a practice. Family, that's what champions are made out of. People who do not cut corners. People who do not pull up short. People who are willing to gut it out. I'm so thankful that I played sports all my life because it taught me some things about perseverance. It taught me some things about being quiet when everybody else is losing their mind, because things will pan out. Things will work out. Pressing through the pain. Staying the course. Letting my game show about who I was, not my mouth. It taught me some things about life. But it was the pain that actually produced. You remember the saying, no pain?
No pain.
Yeah, you all know that one. When I was racing bicycles, I used to road race bicycles. I do 50, 60, 75-mile road races in the lovely hills and heat of Abilene, Texas. For a number of years, I was competing and going to different races, and I had on my top tube of my bike a sticker that said, no pain, no gain, because every time I was going up a hill, spinning up a hill, man, going after it, or I was in a race, I looked down at that sticker, and I was reminded, no pain, no gain. It hurts, but we need to do painful things. We don't need to always look for the path of least resistance. Can I get an amen? The path of least resistance will get you all you're going to get. The path of pain will produce something that's far beyond what you can even imagine or think. But we got to be willing to do painful things. I know that's sobering. It's heavy. Edwin Moses, the reason why he cried before practice, because he knew it was going to be painful. But he understood the cost of being a champion, a world champion, a record setter. So what's the result of doing difficult? I've given some along the way. Here's a couple of things that are scriptural. James 1:12 says this, blessed. Do you know what the word blessed means in the Koine Greek language? It starts with an H. Happy. It literally means that. That's so hard sometimes for us to wrap our mind around that God wants us to be happy. We're like, oh, no way would God want us to be happy. Oh, yes, he does. Blessed is the man or the woman, who perseveres under trial. The word trial means test. God always tests his work, family. Do you know how someone tests their work? I've told this before. My granddad was a cabinet maker, builder. That's what he did his whole life. We always had a wood shop behind our house or by our house, a big shop. And I knew every piece of equipment in there, and I knew which ones not to go around. I was taught well. But it always smelled like sawdust in that place. I love the smell of cut wood. But I watched my granddad every time he built anything, a cabinet, a set of cabinets, a wardrobe, a stereo cabinet, whatever. He always tested his work. You know how he tested his work? He put extreme pressure on it. And if it gave way, then his work wasn't good enough, and he'd build it again. But he always tested his work with pressure. You think God's any different? God's working on something. You're a masterpiece in the making. He's building something amazing. But make no mistake, he will test his work. And we need to be okay with that, not always surprised. I had somebody to come to me after the first service. He said he's been going through a lot of health issues. He's starting to finally come out on the other side. He's doing better. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I finally figured it out. He said, all these health problems started to happen right after I got baptized. I went, you're connecting the dots. He got it. He said, I realize it's spiritual warfare. I said, man, you don't just have it. You're going for it, man. You're right. He said, I now understand what to do. He connected the dots. He realized that his forward momentum was getting resisted, and he knew that in order to bear more weight, he's going to bear more weight and get through it. Listen to this. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, that means we have a test to pass. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. By the way, that crown of life is not a bejeweled crown. It's not gold. It's not the crown of a king. It's the crown that's a laurel wreath, which is actually the crown of an athlete. It's the one who stands on the winner's podium. It's the one who stands in the winner's circle. It was an athletic reference. What does it take to become a good athlete? Yes, discipline, absolutely. But you got to be willing to do difficult. You got to be willing to do hard things. You got to be willing to do inconvenient things. And you have to be willing to do painful things and costly things. He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Matthew 24:13. Boy, this is a simple to the point verse, one scripture, one sentence. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Family, I don't know about you. I don't want to just barely finish. I don't want to just stumble over the finish line. My coach has taught me well. Pruitt, get your something in gear. I can't repeat what my coach has said, but get your tail in gear. I'll just do it that way. And finish strong. Run through the tape. finish strong, kick. We should always, in this life, determine that we're playing the long game and we will finish better than when we started. I don't know about you, but I've had seasons in my life where I've realized I'm a good starter, but not a good finisher on some stuff. But I'm getting better. I'm learning. I'm watching. I'm making sure, did I finish that? Did I complete the task? Or did I just stumble across the line? Oh, I made it. I don't know about you. I don't want to barely survive at the end of my life. I want to thrive. I want to go out kicking and screaming. Steve was not ready to go. I mean, you know his story. We had Steve and Bev up here, and he told a story. He died 15, 16 minutes. And he's like, I'm kind of not ready to go yet. And the Lord let him come back, and he's told us some amazing things. Listen, I want to go kicking and screaming. Not because I want to stay here another day just to stay here, but because there are more people who need to know Jesus Christ. There are more people who need to be won to Jesus. We're not done yet. Amen? Let me end with this story. A man named Daniel. We were in Southern California this last week, had a wonderful time. We're in the hotel, we're eating, and this guy named Daniel comes up to me. And I'm not going to be disparaging at all, but I'll just say I could tell he was not raised by a strong father. You tracking with me? I don't need to go any further with that. And he was chatty with me, and that was nice. Annette was getting her, she was attacking the buffet, the breakfast buffet, all meat, of course. But anyway, she's doing her carnivore thing, getting her stuff. So it's just me and Daniel. And I called him by his name because he had a name tag on. It's really fun. I love doing that with people. I call it name tag evangelism. Just call people by their name and act like you didn't see their name tag. Blows their mind. It's love. It's an element of surprise. I said, hey, Daniel, how's your day going? He says, it's going okay. And he's waffling. I could tell he's bearing some weight. So I just engaged him in conversation. He leaves and he comes back and he gets introduced to Annette. And he now decides he's not going to leave our table. He stays there. I don't know how long. It seemed like a long time. It was long enough for our food to completely go cold. But we didn't care. Because we were engaging this young man who's very troubled. And something, I don't, hopefully it's Jesus, hopefully it's light, he was attracted to. And finally, we talked about some different things, asked about where he lived in California and all that. And then I said, as we're getting ready to wrap up, I looked at him. I said, Daniel, is there something I could be praying for you personally? There's some things going on in your life that are personal that I could pray about. I said, I don't want to do it here. I will not embarrass you. But when we leave, Annette and I are going to pray for you. And he just melted right there. And he just said, yeah, I've got a lot of personal problems. I said, well, we were going to pray for you. And he said, I used to go to church. You know, people do that sometimes. They feel guilty or something. I said, man, I'm not even. And he didn't know I was a pastor. When I travel, I'm a motivational speaker, by the way. You tell people you're a pastor, it's gone. There's no conversation after that. It's the parting of the Red Sea. And so I always say, yeah, I'm a motivational speaker. I mean, I want to engage people as a person, not as a pastor. And we finished the conversation. I said, I got you. He's like, thank you so much for praying for me. And he said, are y'all coming back tomorrow? How long y'all going to be here? I said, yeah, we'll be back tomorrow. I said, well, we're going to eat upstairs because the food was better, honestly. We're going to eat upstairs. I didn't say it. But I said, but we'll come say hi at about 7:30. So we left. We prayed for him that day. He was on our heart all day long. And then we came. So we went and ate, and then we were going to be off to the day to get started. And we went downstairs, and we walked into the restaurant, and we asked another, is Daniel here? Is he on duty? Yeah, he's back there. And they're like, why? Like, he was in trouble. I said, no, we just want to say hi to him. Like, okay. So they went and got him, brought him out. He comes over to us. He's so excited to see us. He's lit up. And I said, hey, man, Daniel, good to see you. We said we'd be back. I'm a man of my word. So I just wanted to let you, this is a bump and run because I know you're busy, but we just wanted to say hi to you, and I hope you're having a good day. He goes, thank you so much for praying for me. He said, my day, I'm having a great day. I'm having a great morning. He said, I'm doing great. And we're like, fantastic. I said, man, stay the course, brother. I said, we may or may not see you again, but stay the course. And we ended up leaving, and we had to go, and then we didn't see him again. That's not epic. That should be the normal Christian life, that as you go, Bible says this, as you go make disciples, you need to understand something. We make disciples before people are Christian. Did you know that? Discipleship is pre-Christian, post-Christian, and becoming a Christian. It's all. And sometimes it's a series of seeds sown into people's life. What do? You do the inconvenient. You do the costly. You do the hard things. You do what's difficult. We do what matters. What I love about our church is that I feel like I'm preaching to the choir every week. Y'all are amazing. See 100 men in there pray for Todd Willman yesterday. Some of y'all don't know this. We got a call on Friday night. Todd Willman was being rushed to the ER. He was having a stroke. We got there. We're in the room with him, and he was disoriented. He was blind. He was paralyzed on one side. And we went in, and we prayed with him and prayed for him and Debbie. And the doctors literally said this was a severe stroke. And they weren't given a good prognosis right off the bat. It's a hurry up and wait thing with a stroke. We prayed. We prayed in the lobby. We prayed in the room. We prayed with our friends that we went to dinner with afterwards. I mean, we prayed. Todd was covered. And then the next morning, I met with 100 dangerous gentlemen. And I said, brothers, we need to pray for Todd Willman. He had a stroke last night. And we prayed. 100 men. Oh, family. Whew. 100 men praying. I got a text from Todd Willman. They care flighted him to San Antonio. It was so bad. And I got a text from him last night. I'm like, what? I thought, surely this is Debbie. It wasn't. It was Todd. He said, I'm doing fantastic. They may send me home tomorrow. I'm like, what? This is the stuff that matters, family. Do hard things. Do difficult. Let's do difficult. And let me tell you what will happen. We'll change our nation starting right here in Fredericksburg, Texas, because this is where it starts. Can I get an amen?